at Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read verse 13. I do want you to know that we do appreciate mothers on Mother's Day. We don't make a big issue of it in church. I know that a lot of churches are doing something special for mothers, and you might think that we don't care about mothers because we don't do that. It has to do with a little different philosophy of establishing the church. We try to make sure the church never loses its focus on the Word of God and on Jesus Christ and on the gospel and our worship of God. And any other things that we do will detract from that. So we avoid going too much into other kinds of holidays and other things. You notice we don't sell things in the church. And there's a lot of things we've made decisions about, trying to keep the worship service simple and all that. But it's not because we don't respect our mothers. The truth is, motherhood is the greatest career a woman can choose. And if you've chosen motherhood as your first career, we want to celebrate you. We want you to know that was a very wise choice. And I'm not picking on you folks, you women that have another first career besides motherhood. I realize that there's other things in life besides motherhood. But, you know, motherhood has come under real attack in our modern generation because they treat it like it's a diminished thing, like it's something that people who can't do other things have to do that. That's not true. Motherhood is a tremendous career choice. Probably the best you can do. Anyway, happy Mother's Day. We're glad for you. And we appreciate our mothers, and we appreciate all of you who've gone to that trouble. It is a lot of work. It is a lot of work, and all those meals you make and all the things you've done as mothers, we celebrate you. Happy Mother's Day. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, I'm going to read it this way. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I preached this message in my mother's funeral, at my mother's memorial service, because it was illustrative of what I wanted to get across there. And I don't want to diminish the points that I made in that message at all. But I'm going to kind of like skip over that part. I just want you to know, just to remind you, there are other ways to die than to die in faith. Some people die in faith and other people don't. Some people don't die in faith. Some people die in their sin. Some people die in their religion. Some people die in their foolishness. There's all kinds of ways to die. But these people died in faith. There's some people here, he's mentioning, who died in faith. And he mentions some characteristics about them that he says here, these all, meaning this is a common characteristic about all of these people he's mentioned up to now, including Abel, including Noah, including Enoch, including Abraham and Sarah. And I believe he's also including all the ones that come afterwards. Talks about Jephthah and Gideon and David and many others. Many people who died in faith, and they have some things in common. They have some characteristics in common. And we can read those characteristics in common. As he says, the promises, they have seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So let me outline it just so I don't get myself confused. First of all, seeing afar off.
Amen.
Seeing afar off. Did you know that there's more to life than meets the eye? Come on, say that. There's more to life than meets the eye. You can say amen. Go ahead. It's true. Number two, becoming persuaded. Making conclusions based on evidence.
Amen.
I'm not talking about blind faith. I'm talking about making conclusions. Some people cannot come to a conclusion. Ever learning, as Brian quoted. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. All right. Number three, embracing opportunity. That is, being zealous for the eternal. And number four, making choices. Simply, you can't have it both ways.
Amen.
You gotta make a choice. So, these are the characteristics of people who have lived in faith and died in faith. Being a minority of people on earth, The vast majority of people live by emotion or live by sight or live by feelings. But some people live in faith and die in faith. And these people have some special characteristics that I want to explore this morning. In order to do that, let's acknowledge the Lord this morning. Lord, I want to acknowledge that all of our good comes from you, and everything that we do has to be blessed by you, or it's in vain. We know that. We know that you are the giver of all good gifts. Amen. We know that you have done more for us than we can imagine. We cannot imagine why, but we know that your love has reached even as far as us, and we know that you've given us your word, and we want to honor it this morning. Lord, we want to give you what you deserve. Lord, if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, I ask you to touch that person's heart and not let them be deceived, not by this world, not by the things of this world, not by the false philosophy in this world, but that they could see you even from afar off and embrace you. Lord, I ask you to save souls. I ask you to bless us. Lord, I ask you to bless the family of Reuben who passed away. Lord, I ask you to do some good in his death as you've done in his life. Bless his family, Lord. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I just want you to know that salvation is not a momentary emotional response to an event. That's not what salvation really is. Now, we can sometimes get the impression that salvation is an emotional reaction to a moving message or something, because quite often when someone gets saved, it involves an awful lot of emotions involved in repentance and being brokenhearted and coming to, it's an event sometimes that shakes the whole life and that transforms the life. And they might call it, some people that don't understand it might call it getting religion. We just say it's getting saved, because there is such a thing as getting saved, where you were once going off on one direction and something arrested your attention and turned you around, and now you're serving God and you've given your life to God, and that's getting saved. That's the most important thing that can happen to anybody: get saved. But I want you to know that there's something underlying that is important for you to understand, that this thing that God is looking at, this thing called faith, this attitude that people have, that he looks at and says, this is amazing. It has it's a farther reaching thing. It's a deeper thing. It's an underlying thing. It's not the emotional response or that event that happens in a person's life that transforms them so that they can look back and say, before that date, I was living for myself, and after that date, I've been living for the Lord. Before that date, I didn't hardly go to church. After that date, I can't hardly miss church. Before that date, I didn't care about the Bible. After that date, I have read it over and over and over again. Sometimes that happens, and it's an event that happens, but there's an underlying change in the heart that pervades the whole life. It goes throughout the whole life. That's how people live in faith. I'll tell you, first of all, let me tell you, it is seeing something like far off. It's having a vision of something that most people can't see. And I said to explain that point, it's that there's more to life than meets the eye. And you know, I really don't think that should be a controversial statement. There's more to life than meets the eye. Because if you will notice, everything that we've studied turns out to be a whole lot deeper than it looked like at first. I mean, you just take whatever it is. I remember reading that back in the old days, they used to look at the stars and count the stars, and they made the constellations, and these people were expert on the stars. They knew them all. They knew their constellations. They knew where the stars were, and they could tell. These are people that would just look at the heavens in the night. This was their hobby, or this was their job. They would look at the heavens in the night, and they knew the stars so well that when one would disappear or when one would appear, they would notice it. They would note it. In fact, you can go back and read ancient Greeks, ancient Egyptians, ancient Sumerians, and they have markings that this star, something happened to this star on this night. And even modern astronomers go back to get these tidbits of information. They want to find out. No, they knew these things. But then somebody discovered the telescope, and they started looking, and they started noticing that, oh my, there's an awful lot more stars. And then they started noticing that some of those stars are very strange stars. And then they started noticing that some of those stars are galaxies. You know, a whole bunch of stars clumped together a long way away. And then they notice that there are clusters of galaxies, and they just keep going and find out that there's black holes at the center of these galaxies, and that the galaxies are spinning, and that there's just so much to learn. If you start reading it, you will be an old man and you still will not have it all figured out.
Amen.
There's more to life than meets the eye. So you just look at the stars at night and you say, wow, that's pretty, that's nice, that's neat. Boy, we can tell what time of the year it is by looking at what stars are coming up at certain times. And that's all very valuable. But there's an awful lot more there that you can't see with the naked eye. There's more to it, right? I remember reading Charles Darwin's Origin of the Species, and he's explaining how species come about. And he's explaining, you know, and he talks about gemmules. Gemmules. It was his theory about how life happens. And these gemmules, and of course nobody knows what gemmules are. He was just guessing at some word that would explain what he could not understand. But you know what they found out since then? They've got cells, little cells, so small you can't see them. And those little cells, when they first started discovering these little cells, they started noticing that stuff was inside them, and then they started getting deeper and deeper, and they realized that stuff that's inside them is very complex stuff. And then they started noticing that the cell is working like a machine, and it's spitting things out, and it's taking things in, and it's transforming things, and it's splitting, and it's, they started noticing all this stuff, and that these cells, then they discovered DNA. And you read up on it, how that came about. How did they discover DNA? And then they figure out that DNA is like a computer code. It's a digital code. And that everything in us, our bodies and the what's in a tree, all of that comes from a computer type code. A digital code that's so far beyond our imagination how it works. They still don't know how it works. They just know it's extremely complex. Now, when they were talking about gemmules, it seemed rather reasonable that life might have just happened. I mean, they saw life happening all the time. I mean, if you leave meat out, it turns it with maggots. Maggots just, you know, spontaneously generate in meat. But they didn't realize, no, it ain't that simple. It ain't that simple. It's a whole lot more complex than that. There's a whole lot more going on under the scenes, under the surface. There's a whole lot more behind the scenes. There's all kinds of things going on that you have not even imagined yet. And the deeper you dig, the more complex it gets.
Amen.
There's more to life than meets the eye.
Right.
Life is not simple. It seems fairly simple, you know, you eat and you drink, you go to sleep, you know, you work, you live, and then you wind up dying, and you know, these kind of things seem fairly simple, right, whatever, but God is saying, no, it's a lot deeper than that. And the more we study, and the more we learn, the more we realize life is deep. Now, since you know that, and this is a common misunderstanding, a misapprehension of the way life is, that we normally look at something and say, oh, that's neat. And it turns out to be a whole lot more complex than we thought at first. And then we think, okay, well, now we understand it. And then it turns out to be a whole lot more complex even than that. And then you think, well, okay, you study any field and you can study all your life and still not be an expert in that field. It becomes mind-boggling. We collectively as a human race have come to an awful lot of knowledge, but no one person can get a comprehensive understanding of what's going on. You have to pick a field now. People are specialists now. They choose one thing. If you want to be a doctor, you're going to be a doctor about one thing. Why? Because it's way too complex. So why is it that you think that this life, that the whole thing behind this life, including the meaning of life, is simple? Some people think there is no meaning in life. They think it's just all an accident, that it all actually has no meaning whatsoever. Has it ever crossed your mind that there's more to life than this simplistic way you think about it?
Amen.
Most people live their lives acting off of the impulse of feelings or what they see. Most people live their lives wanting money or wanting pleasure or wanting all the superficial stuff. God says these people are a little different. They could see afar off.
Amen.
I want you to know it's not a whole lot of people can see it. Not that many people can see it. Sometimes it's almost a revelation when God just shows it to you. With me, it happens sort of like a revelation. All of a sudden, I realized. It actually happened after my grandfather died. And when my grandfather died, I started thinking about the deep things. And then I realized life is a whole lot deeper. There's got to be more to it than that. There has to be more to it than what I had thought. And you know, when you're thinking very superficially, you think, well, you know, what is life about? Life is about getting money. Life is about having fun. Life is about getting this, doing that. And it all seems very, very simple, but it's not that simple. There's an awful lot of things deeper than that. And in fact, it becomes almost negligent on your part to treat life like it's so simple. To treat life like it's got nothing deeper than this superficial life that you have. Have you ever noticed that most people live and they do basically the same things as everybody else? I really get a kick out of it. I don't know why you guys want me so far away. I really get a kick out of it because I'll notice people talk about what they want to do and they want to do it the same thing every weekend. Just want to do the same thing. Or I'll notice some people, they walk out and they go out and they start smoking. And I'm thinking, okay, well, why are they smoking? By the way, I'm not criticizing them. I smoked for 2 months in high school because I wanted to learn how to blow smoke rings. And I learned how to blow smoke rings. That was really cool, man. I was cool. And I quit. It was not interesting to me. But the truth is, folks, let me tell you something. Why? Why do people do that? Why do people smoke? Why do people drink? They talk about playing golf. I've played golf. Not very well, but I've played it. I'm telling you, man, it's not all that great. Even if you play well. Hey, man, I eagled once. I got it in 3 in a par 5. Hey, that's pretty good. A lot of people play golf all their life and don't eagle. I eagled! And I should have quit right then. Should have walked away. Walk off and say, I reached perfection, I can't do any better. It ain't that great, but people live for it. Fishing? I've been fishing. Yeah, it's okay. But you're going to live for that? Why do people do this stuff? Well, because they think of life as very simple. Sorry, I'm not picking on you fishermen. Life is just real simple. It's, you know, what are you going to do? Well, on the weekend, what are we going to do? We'll go fishing. Why not? Why not? Why not have the fun that everybody else does? Let's go to the parties. Let's do this stuff. Everybody doing the same things that everybody else does, and they don't even realize just how repetitive and dull, almost thoughtless life becomes. You can almost live your life without thinking deeply. Right? But you know, if you stop and look at things, think about the immensity of God's creation.
Amen.
Enormous. This is not small. God's not a small thinker. Think about the density. Every square millimeter is filled with stuff. Even the expanses of outer space. Every square millimeter is filled with stuff. Forces tugging and pulling and pushing every which way. It's not empty space. It's dense. Think about the complexity of the mind or of DNA.
Amen.
Or of life. Just life. Just think about the millions of kinds of insects. Millions of kinds of insects. I saw earlier last year, I saw fireflies. I hadn't seen them in a long time. They'd gone for a nice drought for a long time. We'd had drought. And we had some good rains last year, and the fireflies came out. And I don't know if that don't just rock your world. Wow, look at them go. Look at them go, the fireflies. Man, we used to catch them, put them in bottles and all that stuff, you know. Oh, have you ever thought about how complex that is?
Yes.
That is just tremendous. Why in the world would you think your life is so simple as to just live by eating and drinking and sleeping and just going the same old way every single day as if there's no reason to put any extra thought in the meaning of your life or what it's all about? Oh, that's just foolish. It's foolish. It is not insane on your part to say, there's something out there beyond me.
Amen.
There's more to life than meets the eye. It's deeper than that. And why are you living as if it's so simple? As if it's just get up, go to work, come home, watch television, go to sleep. Get up, go to work, come home, watch television, go to sleep. That's your life? What a waste. You don't see it? It's deeper. It's farther. It's greater. It's bigger. It's more complex than anything that you've imagined up to now. Oh, yeah. Creation is amazing. Let me tell you, there's more to it in the sense of things like the supernatural. Oh, I know you say, well, I don't believe in the supernatural. You don't believe in the supernatural. I had a guy, one of the interpreters, he's sort of an atheistic type. I don't know that he's exactly an atheist, but he lives sort of that way. Anyway, he found an article on sort of debunking the Christian creation myth, you know, and he handed it to me. It was in the newspaper. He handed it to me, and he says, I want you to read this and comment on it. So I just took a pencil, and I started writing in there. And the first thing he said was, at the beginning of Big Bang, and I wrote down, supernatural. First part of the article, something about a Big Bang. Supernatural. Anything that creates nature has to be supernatural. It has to be supernatural. It's supernatural. Have you stopped and thought there's something out there beyond nature? Obviously, has to be. No, you're not insane. You're not insane. How about rational? You know what rational is? You can think. Hey, rocks can't think. Do you realize how difficult that is? Thinking is not all that easy. You try to get somebody to do it. All right, let me rephrase that. Try to get a computer to think. Hey, they're doing that. They're trying to get computers to think. You know how far they've gotten? Nowhere. Nowhere. They can't get a computer to think. I know there's some computer experts out in here. I guarantee you, your computer, your artificial intelligence ain't intelligent. It ain't even come close. Reason is something incredibly complex, and you got it.
Amen.
Yeah, you didn't earn it. You didn't build it. You didn't fabricate it. You didn't discover it. It was just given to you. You got it. By the day you were born, you had it inside you. You could start figuring things out, start thinking. And the fact that God has given you the ability to reason ought to make you realize life is more than meets the eye.
Amen.
It's more. Why are you living like it's not? Why are you living like it's not important? How is it possible that you spend your days not seeking what it's about?
Amen.
Something. It's about something, obviously. It's deeper than meets the eye. Yes. How about the aesthetic? You understand aesthetics? It's one of those rational senses. So sort of like beauty. Have you ever tried to figure out what makes some people pretty? And some people not so much. Well, that ain't easy, I can tell you that. How about funny? Have you ever tried to figure out what makes something funny and other things not so funny? Hey, it's not that easy. They've got like 16 different theories on humor. Can't figure it out. You don't know which one's right. What about duty? What about love? What about all of these? How about ethical? Ethics. Right and wrong. Did you know you make judgments about right and wrong every single day, and yet you don't realize your life is much more than this simplistic way you live it? You live life such a simplistic way, and you don't realize that just because you know the difference between right and wrong, your life is so much more than the way you live it.
Amen.
It's huge. There's more to life than meets the eye. All right? Another point that they have is they became persuaded about something. Now, how do you become persuaded about something? Evidence. Let's say there's something you can't see up close. It's hard to tell. For example, how many people have seen the wind? Oh, you haven't seen the wind. But we all believe in wind. We know there's wind because we see what happens to the trees. Sometimes trees get knocked over by wind. Just go through a hurricane. You'll know there's such a thing as wind, right? You can't see it, but you see the effect. All you're doing is accepting evidence. Somebody tells you there's such a thing as wind. No, there's no such thing. I've never seen it. Show it to me. Well, you can't show people wind. You can't. But you can show them the effects of wind. And you can feel it on your head, on your face. And so you're taking evidence and saying, all right, I'm convinced there's such a thing as wind. I don't know how young we were to come to the conclusion that there is such a thing as wind, but it proves that you take evidence and you come to conclusions. Right. And those conclusions you build on top of because you become confirmed in those conclusions, and you just keep building on top of those conclusions until you reach enormous conclusions of enormous consequences. Conclusions that are much more important. Yeah? Making conclusions based on evidence. Hey, folks, faith is not believing something blindly, right, without any evidence. It never was. The Bible says, in fact, in that same chapter, he says right there in verse 1, now faith is the substance, that means the foundation, the underlying, the underpinning of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is about evidence. About things you can't see. Just like when a pilot is flying through fog and he can't see 10 feet in front of him, but he's got instruments. Right. And those instruments tell him what's out there. They've got things to tell if there's another plane nearby. And they tell how fast he's going. They've got GPS tells him where he is in the sky, how high he is up above the mountains. All of these instruments, and they follow their instruments. I remember the story about in World War II, about a transport plane that was flying from Northern Europe and was flying to Italy and trying to get to Italy. And they didn't realize it, but they had hit a stream of wind that was going the same direction they were going. And so they knew that it was going to take them 2 or 3 hours to get where they were going. But when they started looking at their instruments, they noticed that, well, it says we're here already. It's only been an hour. That's strange. And so they said it can't be right. They didn't trust their instruments, and they kept on flying. They wound up in the Sahara Desert. All of them died. They landed the plane fine, but then they all died of exposure over the next few weeks because they didn't trust their instruments. You realize that you are required to build up some conclusions based on faith, based on evidence that you know. For example, if you know that life is deeper than that which meets the eye, you know that there's more to life than just getting up in the morning and living this routine daily life until you die, you know it's more than that, then what kind of conclusion can you come to? How about that there's something for you to do? How about some kind of a conclusion that there's something to seek for? Something you ought to go for. You know, one of the things that helps you is if you would just for once get disenchanted with the emptiness in this world.
Yeah, amen.
If you would just get fed up with the emptiness of this world, it might let you start saying, I want more. I want something besides this. I want something that's beyond this. I want something that's bigger than that. How about something lasting? Have you ever seen stuff just fall apart? Don't you get tired of losing everything? Everything. You remember that new car you had? And now it is a piece of junk. You can't even hardly sell it. Why? Well, it's old. It didn't even last 15 years. You're already tired of it. You wish you didn't have it. You wish you had another new one. Well, you know, why can't it stay new forever? Don't you want something that lasts? Something that keeps on going? I think so. I think we want something that lasts. How about something eternal?
Amen.
How about something that just never fades away, never disappears? You never lose it. You know what I realized when I was 17 years old? I realized that everything I did, I was going to lose. All of my ambitions, all of my hopes, all of my dreams, everything I wanted in life, I knew I was going to lose. And I got this craving for something that would last. Something that would last longer. It's called seeing afar off. And coming to some conclusions. Making some conclusions out of what you know. It's really not that complicated. How about something meaningful? Oh, yeah, I know. They still. You ask the beauty pageant. What do you want? You know, what do you want most in your life? She says, I want world peace. World peace. World peace. How long do you think that would last? It's not meaningful. We could have world peace tomorrow. We just all become slaves. World peace is easy. Just nobody disagree with the people in power. We'll all be slaves. We could have world peace, but we wouldn't have justice. Isn't there something more meaningful than world peace? Amen. How about justice? How about right and wrong? How about something serviceable and meaningful? Oh, obviously I want something meaningful out of it. I don't want my life to be a complete waste. I mean, you don't cry over a roach that dies. There it is laying upside down on your floor. You don't think, oh, what a waste, what a loss. Why? Because a roach is meaningless. Meaningless. There's nobody out there saying, save the roaches. Nobody. They say, save the whales. But I tell you, compared to you, whales are just as meaningless.
That's right.
Amen. Just as meaningless. Maybe a little more cuter or something. I don't know what it is you like about it. But I'm telling you, you want to be like that? Just meaningless? And that's what you are. That's how you live your life. Like it's meaningless. Like there's no meaning in anything you do. No purpose. What is your purpose? What do you get up for? What are you striving for in your life? Where are you aiming at? What are you trying to arrive at? What are you trying to get out of your life? You say, I don't know. What are you living for? I don't know. Meaningless. How about useful? And when I say useful, I mean lastingly useful. Something truly valuable. Ain't much going on in your life that's truly useful. Well, all right. You ought to be able to make some conclusions out of your life. You've heard that saying, if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's a duck, right? It's about making a conclusion. Coming to a conclusion saying, that's enough evidence. I know that I need to live for something more. I know there's something else in life. I know I need to seek it. I've got enough evidence. That Bertrand Russell, that some religious person asked him, what are you going to do if you show up at Judgment Day and God tells you, how come you didn't believe in me? And he's going to say, he would say, not enough evidence, God, not enough evidence. That's what Bertrand Russell said. I don't know what he actually did say. He might not have been so bold as to say that when he saw God.
Yeah.
But I will say, God's given plenty of evidence.
Right.
Plenty of evidence. He's given you so much evidence to make a conclusion, to make a decision, to say, this is what life has to be for. This is what life has to be about. It's called becoming persuaded. Becoming persuaded of something. Now, there's not a whole lot of people in the world that ever reach that kind of a point. They don't even try. So many of them can't see afar off. All they can see is what's at the end of their cigarette. That's all they can see. And then they can never become persuaded of anything because they can't make a conclusion. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They can't ever quite figure it out. It always seems just elusive, just past them. Cannot figure it out. Sometimes it's laziness, like the brother said. Sometimes it's just laziness. But not these folks here. It says they had seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. And then it says they embraced them. They embraced them. I want to talk about embracing opportunity. And I'm talking about the real opportunities. Like if I were to say, hey, gold labels are on sale at Dillard's right now for 75% off. Some of you people who know what gold labels are, you'd probably go right across the highway, right after the meeting, and go pick up a few gold labels. I can see some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But Shirts, really nice shirts. Non-iron cotton shirts. Don't buy them all up for me. They're not on sale right now, by the way. Don't go over there. But if I were to tell you, and you knew, I bet you'd jump at the opportunity. You'd say, oh, wow, I didn't realize. 75% off, that's good. $75 shirt for only $15, oh, that's good. I got to go get that. Right? You would jump at an opportunity. If they told you there's a real opportunity over here to invest in such and such a thing, or whatever it is, I don't know, maybe you've got a whole different system of values, you got something else you go after, but if you found an opportunity, you'd get up and zealously go after it. Right? Amen. Obviously you would. You do it all the time. You do it all the time. You sometimes get up and get in a rush because you got an opportunity. Well, what about an opportunity of knowing God?
Amen.
An opportunity of being reconciled with God?
Amen.
An opportunity of pleasing God? Now, I got news for you. It's not easy to please God.
Amen.
I've heard it said, it's easy to please God, but he's hard to satisfy. Okay, maybe so. I'm just saying, this is not an automatic thing that you please God. Most people do not please God.
Right.
Most people live in the flesh. They live about what they can see, about what they can hold, about their emotional responses to things. That's how they live all their life. And the Bible says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. God is not impressed by how you live your worldly life. He's not impressed about how you follow the inclinations of your flesh. God is not impressed that you eat when you're hungry. That's just not that impressive. Dogs do that. God is not impressed that when you're hot, you look for shade. Cows do that. You know what God is impressed by? Somebody who says, I want to know God.
Amen.
I want to please God.
Amen.
Is there a possibility of finding God in my life? Is there a possibility of finding out what this life is about? Surely you can come to the conclusion that there is something more to life than this everyday fleshly existence. Obviously there's more. Something about righteousness, something about eternal life, something about knowing God and pleasing God and being reconciled with God. Oh yeah, get some excitement about the gospel. And why? Because this is what life is about. I'm talking about embracing opportunity, saying this I want more than my necessary food. Now I got news for you. There have been a lot of people in history that have done it. They have just gotten focused on that one thing. I want to know God. And they've gone after it with all their heart. Here's a few mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, but they're not the only ones. There's a bunch of them throughout history. You can just read their stories. There's a lot of testimonies. People that said, I don't want the same old fleshly life, routine life, get up, live my life, get all the pleasure I can out of it, accumulate the most toys, and then die. Who wants that? Who wants it? I don't want it. Hey folks, I'm not joking with you. That's not what I want. I don't want just to have a bunch of stuff and then die a useless, meaningless existence. I don't want that. I want reality. I want something that lasts eternally. I want to know what this life is about, and then I want to grab it. I want to get it. I want it to be mine. I want to have a hold of it and say, this is mine. God gave it to me. You know something? And when I see that there's an opportunity, I say, I want it. I know. You got all kinds of things tugging at you. You got all kinds of decisions you got to make. All kinds of things are tugging at you. But if you would embrace the opportunity to go after God, embrace that opportunity to go after God and to know Him and to be reconciled with Him and amazingly enough to please Him.
Amen.
For He'd say, look what He says here. He says, see if I can find that. Says, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Hey, what about that for an opportunity? God not ashamed to call you His. Hey, that's pretty amazing. God not ashamed of you? Now see, I look at myself, I think God would have to be pretty ashamed of me. And I would assume that God is ashamed of me quite often. But right there He looks at it, He says, well, if you desire that heavenly, you go after that, if you see afar off and you embrace your opportunities, oh yeah, you make some real conclusions based on the evidence, and you go after that, God says, I ain't ashamed of him. Can you imagine that? God saying, I ain't ashamed of Bill. I'm not ashamed of him. Not because I'm such a great guy, but because God says, look what he's looking for. Look what he's going after. You know, I got news for you. Jacob was not a great guy.
That's right.
But God chose him. God just blessed him. And why? Because he wanted it. He wanted it. I think you ought to embrace your opportunity to know God, to be meaningful, to have something lasting, for God not to be ashamed. All right, number four. I'm going to get to the point here. It says they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They made some choices. And I want you to know that you can't have it both ways. If you're mindful of that country where you came out, then you won't find this new country. You won't get what God has for you. You got to let that one go. In other words, it's a complete change of your life view. It's changing the way you think. It changes what your life is about. I know an awful lot of people think they can get saved and go to church and have God as if he were in their pocket. Just like, you know, you add a patch on your uniform to say, I got one more thing. Or you put a bumper sticker on your car says, by the way, I'm also a Christian. But that's not the way it works. The way it works is you become completely a Christian. You just become completely a Christian because it's a matter of making a choice. It's a matter of giving up that in order to get this. Because when God told Abraham, I want you to leave your parents, I want you to leave all them behind, and I want you to go out where I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to give you something for it. He had to leave. He had to give it up. Now, there's a lot of people that aren't willing to give up what they had, but they're going to have to if they want it. In other words, if you want what God has for you, you're going to have to give up that other. You have to give up the fleshly life. I know it's a little bit hard. You figure out, how do I do that? Hey, it's about making choices. It's about making some decisions in life. It's about saying, hey, this is an underlying faith that I have. I don't want what the world offers. I want what God offers. And I got news for you. You can't have them both.
That's right.
You can't have them both. You have to choose. You have to decide you want what God offers, or you got to decide you want what the world offers.
Amen.
You can't have them both. I don't know how many parents teach their children that they want what is earthly rather than heavenly. They teach their children every single day. The way they choose, the way they decide, everything that they do. I know parents that don't read the Bible to their children. They don't read it to them. They just don't think it's valuable time spent. But you know what they're telling their children? Fleshly, that's what you got to go for. Go for the material. Go for the earthly. They've taught their children seeking God's not worth it. I got news for you. You got to make some decisions in life. And these decisions have to be for God or they're for the flesh. And you can't have both ways. You think God's going to save people who don't make that change in their mind thinking, their mental state? No, those people don't get saved. I'm sorry. If you get saved, it changes the way you think because it's a matter of faith. And if there's no faith, there's no salvation. But if you have faith and you say, I know that some things are more valuable than others, and I know that serving God is more valuable than serving the flesh. In this life that ends when I die, you say that's what's valuable to you, and you're making that choice all the time. You're deciding whether or not this life is more valuable to you or whether God's pleasure is more valuable to you. You make it all the time. You make it when you decide whether you're going to go to church or not. You make it when you decide whether you're going to read your Bible or not. You make it when you decide how you're going to live your life in front of your children.
Amen.
You're making these kind of decisions all the time. You're saying, God is more important than this flesh. Or you're saying, no, I like this flesh more than God. You make these decisions all the time. Those people that God is not ashamed to call his people, those ones, they're the ones that say, I'm going after what God has. I want what God has to offer me. I'm not so interested in this other stuff. Now, I realize we live in a world that's got it all mixed up and things overlap. So I realize that. I know that there's some difficulty of you deciding where you draw the line and what you make decisions on. But I got news for you. Sometimes the choice comes clear. You're either choosing for God or you're choosing for the flesh.
Amen.
You're either choosing for God or you're choosing for this world. You're either choosing for eternal life or you're choosing for material life. It's your choice, and you're making that decision. And when you make it, it reflects an inner value. It reflects what's inside in the heart. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth.
Amen.
What do you confess? You a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth? Are you living for what this earth has for you? I'm afraid that most people in this world are living for what's here for them. That's what they want. They confess it all the time. They want what's right here. But I want to confess to you this morning that that's not what I want.
Amen.
I want what God has for me. I want what God gives me. I want to be part of God's great work. I want to be part of God's great move. I want to know what God is thinking. I want to know how I can please Jesus, how I can worship Him. I want to know how my life can actually be valuable even after I'm gone.
Amen.
That's what I want to know. I would embrace the opportunity if I were you. I would embrace the opportunity to seek after God with all your heart and say, God, give me what's eternal. Give me what's real. Because if you don't, then you're just like all those others. They didn't die in faith. They lived by the sight of their eyes, dull-minded, dull of hearing, stiff-necked. And then they died just like the dog, just like the roach, died without any value past this life. Oh, that's a waste. That is a waste.
Amen.
You ought to know there's more to life than meets the eye. You ought to know that there's opportunity. You ought to know that God is calling you and God is seeking you. And you've got so much evidence of it, you could make the decision today. You could make the decision today to give your life to Jesus Christ and live for Him for the rest of your life. It's a life decision that God is asking you to make. Let's pray. While your heads are bowed, I just want to ask you, if you're not saved here, you know you're not saved, and you would like